Hopefully your own, right? So what if I told you there was a way that maybe you wouldn't sin? That if I told you today that I have the key to keep you from sin, and I could assure you if you follow this plan, you will dramatically cut out sin in your life. And if you do what I'm about to tell you, you could possibly keep yourself possibly free from most of your sins. And just imagine a life free from sin. And even better yet, not just a life free from sin, but a happily free life away from sin. Meaning, you won't miss it. Your mind and your heart will not long for sin. And what if I told you I could sell it to you for one payment of $99.99? Would anybody purchase it from me? Anybody? Okay, I've got one, two, three, four. That's $400. I'm just trying to make sure I can get a little kickback on this, okay? Y'all all want to get rid of it, but nobody wants to pay? But, all right, okay. It's not a scam. I have a plan. If I could prove it to you, would you buy it? Okay, we got a maybe here. Look, I'll have $1,000 before I walk out of here. I do have a plan, and it absolutely will work. It will work. I can assure you that it will work. I'm not assuring absolute perfection in your life, but I can assure a very steady and continued growth and freedom from sin, provided that you indeed have the Holy Spirit of God living within you because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved. And if not, I can assure you that my plan will also help get you closer to that. But I can't take credit as my plan because I didn't come up with it. Obviously, it's God's plan. God's come up with it. And His plan is Scripture memorization. Now you can turn the PowerPoint on. The title of today's sermon is Treasuring God's Word. Treasuring God's Word. In Psalm 119:11, now we've been in Romans, and I had every intention of being in Romans today, although I've been wanting to do this for some time, but just apparently this is the day that God wanted me to go this route. Psalm 119:11 says this, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see the key there? There is a connection between storing up the word of God in our heart and not sinning against God. And so let's pray for the weight and the truth of this verse to hit deeply into our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you, Lord, excited maybe about what you're going to teach us today, I pray. God, I pray that your Spirit moves and stirs in us such a way that every person in here leaves here with every intention to incline their hearts to your word, O God. That knowing you and being in your word daily is of vital importance to them, O God. We pray that it does not leave our eyesight at any point. Be merciful and gracious to us as you promise to put your word in our hearts. We may walk in your ways and be careful to obey your statutes. We pray that today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give you an example of a website or a company called Beachbody.com. Anybody heard of it? If you hadn't heard of it, you've heard of P90X, right? So Beachbody.com is the company responsible for Tony Horton and his P90X, P90X2, and P90X3, and then Sean T's insanity workout that you see, which is truly insane, or the T25, and they make promises on these infomercials, lots of promises. They show before and after pictures, and they say, if you will follow our plan, you could lose this much weight. You'll feel better. You'll get rid of medicines, all these different things. And they're right. It works. It really works. I remember the first time I bought one of these, it was P90X, the original one, and I got on it and I lost about 30 pounds. This is back when Aiden was a couple years old. I was living in McCool, and I felt great. And you know, I do this on the side. I train people, and I see clients all the time, and I give them a plan. I say, if you stick with it, it will work. And those that stick with it, they work. And why? It works because it's how we're made. Our bodies respond. Getting in decent shape is predicated on three things: proper exercise, proper nutrition, and proper rest. When these three things work together, person gets amazing results. Now let's begin moving this illustration to what we're wanting to look at today. Proper exercise is the hard work and effort that a person puts in. The body responds to that and gets stronger and more efficient. The heart is able to get oxygen to the rest of the body in an easier way. Proper nutrition is how we feed and hydrate our body. Our body responds because we are what we eat. Our body is made 70% of water, so it's important to make sure we're getting water in our body, and we also need the right minerals, nutrients, and vitamins for a healthy body. Proper rest also helps in our recovery. You can do a lot of that other stuff, but if you're not resting well, it'll be difficult for you. Proper rest helps our mental state, helps our body grow and recover. Now consider the effects of the improper lifestyle. If you do not exercise, it leads to weak muscles and a heart that is inefficient, usually, in getting oxygen to the rest of your body. It'd be very difficult for you to even run across your yard if someone was trying to harm your child. If you don't eat right, which would lead to the building up of dangerous fats and different things inside of your body, which could lead to a lot of illnesses, heart disease, and problems like that. Improper rest leads to a body that is run down, to a mind that is emotionally spent, and to a life that is lacking enjoyment. Now, that is more than an illustration, because it is important that we do that. But that's not my point this morning. Not trying to commend to you today the importance of proper nutrition and exercise, because Lord knows that I struggle with that as well, which is why I'm into it, because it's a battle. It's a battle every day. But it is important that we do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." So we ought to take care of our bodies. Let's take care of them for spiritual reasons. Let's take care of them so that, as we move toward our main point, so that as we are working on placing the Word of God in our heart, we have the energy and the ability to do great things for God. In the same way that our physical bodies respond to exercise and nutrition and rest, work, food, and rest. Every diet program is the same. Hard work and sweat, move more, eat better, rest. You can call it whatever you want to call it. Those three things apply. Our spiritual life is the same way. Our souls respond as well. Our souls must be exercised. They must be fed. They must be rested. Our souls must be made to study the Word of God. They must be fed on the Word of God. And they must rest in the Word of God. And when we do this, we'll have a healthy walk with the Lord. We will. Filled with power and enjoyment and the ability to fight sin. And this is where Psalm 119:11 comes into play today. This is the first verse that I purposely memorized as a Christian. As a young Christian, I learned this verse, and it has stuck with me ever since then, 20 years ago. This verse has always played back in my mind. I've hidden, that's how I memorized it, "Your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you." Or as the English Standard Version says, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It has been a constant reminder to me of how important God's word is, and it is something that, as I've shared with a number of you, that I've worked at in my life to various degrees of success. often not very successful. I would do well for a season, and then I would be out of it for a month, 2 months, 6 months, a year. I'd pick it back up, try to do a whole bunch, and falter. Or sometimes have good seasons of success. And so I just say today, you need to start your journey toward this. Now look, we'll talk some more about that, but let's look at the verse in its context, and then let's look at the verse a little deeper. We're going to read verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119, if you do not know, it is the largest chapter in the Bible. It's like 146 or 49, I can't remember, verses long. And it is all about, it is broken into sections according to the Hebrew alphabet. And so the first, if you see Aleph, that's the Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, and Beth, B-E-T-H, that's the section we're on. We're section B. Put it like that. There's A, now we're in B. It's in the Hebrew alphabet, and so people can remember it. And it's all about God's Word and its importance. So here we are in the second section, and he says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And so we see it in its context. What is at stake here in these verses? The very first thing he asks is, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, I assume that you understand that this applies to all people, not just the young men in here today. But many people believe that David wrote this, and so this is for men and women, young and old. The answer to how we can keep our way pure, he says, it is by guarding it according to your word. Now, how can we guard it? The psalmist then says, with my whole heart I seek you. So the person that longs to be pure in his walk with God must seek God with his whole heart. The writer contrasts seeking God with his whole heart with wandering from the commandments. And so he asks God for help to keep from wandering from his commandments. And then here, in the middle of it, verse 11, is the way for the psalmist, as he sees it, to do this. And God, in his kind, his divine kindness and mercy, is instructing us. God is giving us instruction on a most practical answer to our problem of sin and guarding our way. The psalmist has asked the question, how can he keep his way pure? How can he keep his way pure? He says it's by guarding it according to the word. But that doesn't give us enough detail. What does it mean to guard it? He says, well, we put in a whole lot of effort. We guard it with our whole heart. And so we say, okay, I've got to put a lot of effort in guarding my heart according to the word. And he's asked for help to keep from wandering from God's ways. And then the practical answer is to store up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what he says. Scripture memory is the key in your life today to not wandering from God, from not walking away from the Lord. The psalmist continues, look at the fruit in the psalmist's life of placing the Bible in his inner being. So when he says heart, the heart in Hebrew, that it's the inner being. It's not just the organ that's in your chest. It's in your inner being and who you are. It leads to praise. He stores up the word in verse 11. In verse 12, he says, blessed are you, O Lord. And then in verse 13, he is repeating God's word with his mouth. He's placed in his heart. Now he can say it. Look at that. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. He can't declare the word of God till he's placed it in his heart, he says. So he's putting the word in the heart, and now he's declaring it with his lips. This storing or treasuring of God's word leads to delight. Hear that, that's important. The psalmist goes from wanting to walk in a pure manner before God and not wander away from his commandments. And now, after they're stored in his heart, he delights in them. He finds great pleasure in them. Enjoyment. It creates delight inside of his inner being. We delight in earthly riches in our culture, don't we? We have whole channels dedicated to that. Reality TV shows dedicated to earthly riches. And we delight in them. And we look forward to them or want them. But this man says he delights in God's word more than in all riches. Look at verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Not some, not a lot, all. He's not saying that we can't delight in riches. He's saying, though, that he delights in God's word as much as he would in all riches. He continues, though, if you see 14, 15, and 16. He's placed God's word in his heart and it's caused him to bless, to praise God. It's created delight in the man. So it's not that he just mimics God's word. He lives it. He enjoys it. Now he meditates on God's word. He thinks upon it. He considers it. He ponders it. You can't meditate very much on something that is not stored in your heart, can you? When someone does you wrong, you can spend a lot of time thinking about what that person did, right? Constantly replaying back in your mind how it went, what happened. And when you store God's word in your heart, you can think on it. He's like the man in Psalm 1 who meditates on God's word day and night and is therefore planted like a tree near rivers of waters, which bears fruit and its leaf never withers. This thinking upon God's word bears fruit in the man. It helps him fix his eyes on the ways of God. There in verse 15, he says, I will meditate on your precepts. This is another way of saying God's word, or laws or rules. You may hear the word statutes. He says, I meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Now the man is living as we're instructed to live in Colossians chapter 3, as we studied at the early part of this year. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. He is setting his mind on the things that are above, on the ways of God. Finally, the man continues to delight in God's word, but more than that, he perseveres in it. He keeps it. He doesn't forget it. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. When God's word is committed to memory in the inner man, he will not soon forget it, because it is stored in his inner being. It is now part of who he is. So this is where we find this great verse tucked away in the Bible, ready to teach us and to encourage us. And there's a good reason as to why we ought to consider this verse today. Because we should be working our way back to bearing the image of God. We were created in the image of God. We all know that in Genesis 1. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We fell, marring the image of God in human people, in mankind. And our purpose in life is to bear his image, to represent God to the rest of the world. We are called to bear the image of God. We can say this in many ways. They mean the same thing. We hear in one of the catechisms that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We glorify God by mirroring his image to the world around us. Sin is the cancer that is wreaking havoc on our image bearing and our enjoyment of God. You don't enjoy God because your life is filled with rebellion against God. That's why we don't enjoy Him. We suppress the truth in our unrighteous deeds. We push it away. We like sin, so we hide from the light. Sin is the cause of the wrath of God. Sin is leaving you without joy and purpose and direction in your life. Sin is the problem. Satan is the author of sin, and he uses it to destroy us. Look at him in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter was acquainted well with Satan because Satan had tempted him many times, and Satan had caused Peter to stumble in a number of ways. Peter knew what he was like, so he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I don't know if you ever watched on Animal Planet or National Geography. But these lions, when they attack animals, they're not nice. Okay, they're like, "Hey, I'm going to put you to sleep here, have you for dinner." They're like, they're ferocious. You know who they always seek out? Like, there's the pack, huh? The weak ones. Yeah. Like, I'm not going to mess with the strong ones. I'm going to take down the weak ones. Now, I'm not saying the analogy always works here, okay, because Satan does want to knock down the strong ones. But he's like a lion, seeking to devour his prey. Now, if we could all look at the inner man this morning, let's say we declothed ourselves from our bodies, and our spiritual man is walking around in here. What does he look like? Is he robust and healthy? Or we see a frail, anorexic-looking person, barely able to get up out of a seat to walk? What does our spiritual man look like? Or is he filled with life and vigor because the Word of God dwells richly in his heart? As he says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." So herein lies the great purpose of storing God's word in our hearts, because it helps bring us back to where we were supposed to be, the image of God. It helps restore us to our original state, obviously through the working and the aid of the Holy Spirit. God's word has a sanctifying quality to it. Sanctifying meaning to make us holy. Jesus promised us to present us before the Father in our designed state of perfection. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Yet he has now reconciled you." So you were not right with God, and he's brought you back and made you right. He's reconciled the differences between you and the Father. And it says, "In his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Now, he does this through his work on the cross, but, okay, first and foremost, because it washes and cleanses us. But God's Word also sanctifies us. It first leads us to Christ, then keeps us in Christ, and helps us grow in Christ. Yes, there's a sense in which we are already perfect in the eyes of God, in our status with Him, in our position with Him. But in our practice, what do we look like? Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 17, this is his priestly prayer for his disciples and for those that would come after them, us. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them in your word. Now let's look a little bit closer at that verse 11. Let's take that second phrase, "that I might not sin against you." This is important to the writer. It's important in his life. He doesn't want to live a life that's dishonoring to God. It's important to him. He wants to take some steps so that that's not the case. See, he desires to stay away from sin because he knows how easy it is for sin to come in and devour him. He knows Satan wants to eat him alive, to destroy his life and the life of his family. And he has great concern that he might with sin. And remember, sin is rebelling against God. And you remember that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is revealed against men because of their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. And when we do not live godly lives, remember, godliness came first there, which is perfectly reflecting the God who has created us, living for Him with our whole heart. When we're not living with Him with our whole heart, we are in sin. And so the psalmist is truly concerned with sinning against God, that I might not sin against You. And so I say, are we concerned? Do we care? Or do we take the attitude of so many so-called Christians today that it doesn't matter if they sin because we have Jesus to cover our sins? I'm telling you, I hear it all the time. Oh, I ain't going to be perfect. It don't matter. As long as I get in. Let me tell you, that's heresy. You know what a heresy is, okay? That is a false teaching in the church. It goes completely against God's Word. Yes, God covers our sins. He does. But let me tell you, Jesus did not die on the cross so that we would be less like Him. He didn't die on the cross so we would be less like Him. He did not cover our sins so that we could just have the freedom to do more sin. You see how that makes no sense? Jesus died to restore our fellowship with God by covering our sins. The heart of the truly born-again Christian will be one of concern in how they conduct themselves before God. They will care that they walk in God's ways. They will not have the attitude, it doesn't matter, my sins are covered. Even though there is some truth to the fact that Christ covers, He does. All of our past, present, and future sins are covered. And we can rejoice in that. And we can glory in that. But the attitude is not one in which it doesn't matter. That attitude is a heretical attitude. So the psalmist says that I might not sin against You. That is his concern. Also notice the tense of the verb. To sin against You. It is in what is called the imperfect tense, meaning it is not a completed action. He's saying, I'm going to store up the Word so that I might not sin against You. He's not saying that storing up will automatically, that if you just place a verse in your life, that you'll automatically keep from sinning, but the purpose is that it may keep you from sinning. That it might. Now look at what he does. As we've already talked about this so far, but let's look more closely at what he does to keep himself from sin. Stored up Your Word in my heart. This word for stored up is translated in different ways as to whether you're reading an NIV, a King James Version, a New American Standard, an English Standard Version, whatever. It's translated in different ways, meaning it is maybe hidden or treasured. The meaning of the word is rich. Okay? It does mean to treasure. But not just seeing it as a treasure. He treats it as a treasure. He doesn't just see God's word as a treasure. Meaning, I treasure Your word in my heart. Like it. That's good stuff out there. Like that word. I'm going to come. I'm going to listen to it. Good. Oh, you're going to sing it. I like that too. He doesn't just see it as a treasure, he treats it as a treasure. Therefore, he stores it in his inner being, in his heart. He treats it like a valuable commodity by placing it in his inner being. He doesn't just store it like one would store some junk. He treasures it. Now, we have earthly treasures here on this earth, right? And people place their valuables in lockboxes in banks because they treasure their valuables, so they lock them away. They store them up. Our government places its gold at Fort Knox, which is considered impenetrable because of its great security. People spend millions in search of lost treasures, like the supposed treasure on Oak Island that comes on the History Channel, right? Or many of the great treasures that are on the ocean floor. The Portuguese big lost treasure that's there. Ancient civilizations yet to be found. Cities of gold. People get excited. They spend a lot of money searching and digging for treasure. Now, just memorizing God's Word is of little value unless we understand its great value. There are many people who have memorized God's Word yet remain indifferent. Those who store it as a treasure, though, see God's Word as uniquely valuable. They are seeing God's Word like what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, 10, and 11, which is a Bible verse memory that my kids and I are learning this week. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. That's valuing God's Word. Look at the value. It's greater than gold. It is sweeter than honey. There is a promise of reward, and in keeping them there is great reward. I have often asked myself a couple questions regarding my faith in God. It's important to do this from time to time. In His Word and in His promises of future reward for being obedient. So one of the questions I ask is, how many people would I tell about Jesus if I were paid $1,000 for each one? Okay? I ask myself that question. I know the answer. As many as I could do in a day. Right? Which reveals a lot about my heart and my faith and my belief and trust in the promises of God, because do not do that. Do I truly believe that there is great reward in the bearing of fruit of new believers? Do I truly see that their future judgment and death in hell is a possibility? Can I see the value in reaching more people for God? So that's one of the questions I ask. My second question I ask is, if I were given $100 for every verse that I memorize, how many would I memorize? How many would I store up? Our kids would treat that like a pretty awesome chore, wouldn't they? Mia, how many would you do? A lot for $100, right? A lot. Be honest. How many are you memorizing a day if you get $100 for?
5,000.
Okay. As many as you can. Now look at what he says. I can promise you there isn't one soul in this room that wouldn't stop everything he's doing and store up the Word of God, even for just $100 for each one. The psalmist says God's words and rules are to be desired more than gold. More than gold. More than fine gold. Now this requires faith. This requires belief. Every verse memorized is an act of your faith in God. So where's our faith today? Faith is not something we say we have. Faith is something we live out. We prove by our action. There is no faith where there is no action. So if you have the habit of taking God's Word and putting it in your heart, you're doing that by faith because you know that it is more to be desired than gold and sweeter than honey. And there is great reward in keeping it. And you will be warned and you will walk in the ways of God. And He will be pleased with you. And you will know the promises of God. And it will keep you from sin. And you do that all in faith when you practice that. Where's our faith at? Look at Psalm 1 really quickly. I'm not far from being through. Here are chief instructions for loving God's Word. This is the opening psalm. Therefore, it's Psalm 1, right? Okay. This is the very first psalm in the book, and it sets the stage for the rest of the psalms, which are songs to be sung so that you can remember them. You remember God's Word that's set to music, which we set some of them to music, and we mix up psalms and do all that, but they didn't. They had it all, and if you don't think it's on purpose that this is the first one, you lack wisdom. They didn't go, hey, let's just throw a bunch in a book. God purposely put this one first to set the stage as you read through the Psalms. It contrasts the godly person with the wicked person. We spent a great deal of time in youth Wednesday night looking at this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted near rivers of water, which bears its fruit in due season, and its leaf never withers. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want you to look at the connection between the wicked person and not living or not loving God's word. At some point in the past 100 years, being a Christian or a righteous or a good person meant you were a part of a church. That's what it's come to mean. That has never been the case in the Bible. Followers of the Lord were lovers of His Word. Hear me. People that followed the Lord loved His Word. You can't get a clearer indication of this than Psalm 1. The wicked are not so. What are they not like? They're not like the person that delights in the Word of God and meditates on it day and night. The wicked person doesn't do that. He is not someone who meditates on it day and night. If you notice, it doesn't say, blessed is the man who goes to church every Sunday. Blessed is the man who says he's a Christian. The man is blessed because he is delighting in the law of the Lord. And I would almost say, I can make this assumption, if you do not delight in the way of the Lord, in the word of the Lord, you are indeed the wicked man in Psalm 1. The wicked are not so. They don't do this. They don't make this practice. I looked at a research survey of more than 2,900 Protestant churchgoers. Now, in our country, we consider Protestant to be anything that's not Catholic, okay? So you have two groups. You have Catholics, you have Protestants. Within the Protestant people, there's a different... Anyway, we'll go on with that later. But they researched that and they found out that 90% of them, 90% of 2,900 Protestant churchgoers desire to please and honor Jesus in all that I do. That's the... Now, the other 10% were probably just the honest ones, okay? So 90% desire to please and honor Jesus in all I do. If we took that poll in here, I'd say we'd probably all say the same thing. But only 19% personally read the Bible every day. Less than 20% of 2,900 Protestants that were surveyed read the Bible every day. And the average household in America has over 4 Bibles. And they carry one with them every day if they got a phone, probably. Now, if only 90% read their Bible every day, imagine maybe how few of them actually store God's Word in their heart. There is great benefit to storing God's Word in our heart. I listed 14 things. Let me just share them with you briefly. They're the key to unlocking joy in your fellowship with God. It feeds your mind. It keeps you from sin. It makes God's Word more precious to you. Your communion with God grows. It unlocks God's promises. It helps you in prayer. It increases your faith. It keeps you grounded and not tossed about by every little storm that comes your way. It helps you recognize false teachings. It helps you through sufferings and troublesome times. It allows you to encourage other believers. It helps you lead other people to know Jesus. It conforms you into the image of Christ. Now there is a danger, as James says, James 1:22, I think, do not be a hearer of the word only and not a doer of the word. Because there is that danger to just heap up a bunch of knowledge but not be someone that is conformed by it. Those are just 14. You could probably name 10 or 12 more. But those things, keeping us from sin, feeding our mind, comforting us, helping us lead other people to Christ, helping us encourage others that are going through difficult times, helping us keep other people from sin, conforming us more to the image of Christ. If those things work, if it works by doing that, we ought to be about it, right? There's benefit in it. Now listen, let me just give you an example of the benefit that memorizing Scripture has. Never in my ministry, I'm 36, I started, God called me to ministry when I was 17 years old, and I started immediately, so that's 19 years, I guess, okay? Never in my ministry have I shared the Word of God with someone and have some of the things that have happened to me here lately. When I went to kids camp, I shared, some of the kids were like, I want to know the Lord. So I began explaining the gospel to them. And they go to Awana. And as I'm like, and God's Word says this, and God's Word says that, and they go, oh, I know that verse. And then they repeat it back to me. Oh, I know that verse. And they repeat it back to me. It's amazing how God's Word being stored in their little hearts is beginning to work out the fruit of salvation in their life. Okay? Now you think about that the next time you grumble about helping with Awana. Next time you don't want to help. Or next time you wonder as to whether there's any purpose in it. I'm telling you, I talked to four kids about the gospel and all four of them said to me, I know that verse. Oh, I memorized that. God's Word is having an impact in their hearts because they're storing it in their word, in their heart. Now let me give you a warning. Neglecting God's Word will have a negative effect on your family. Satan wants to destroy your family. Those men and women who served God faithfully during the latter part of Moses' life, after the first generation died out, and those that served with Joshua faithfully as they went into the land of Canaan, you can read this in the book of Joshua. And then in the book of Judges, you see that a generation grew up that did not know the Lord. They had wandered from His Word. They began to serve and worship false gods. We do that. We just don't make idols. Like, we don't build them. We just live for them. They had been told to remember God's Word and what He did. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, in your inner being, okay? You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is the responsibility of us parents and grandparents in here today. And I readily admit I do not do this near as well as we ought to do this. But we got to keep going. You fall down, you pick yourself back up, you go again. It is your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. You first, then the church. The family is the first God-ordained unit in creation. Parents are responsible to teach their kids the ways of the Lord. And when we shirk that responsibility, we are the ones to blame and we'll regret it. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's so much more I would like to say about this. I like to say that when you store up God's Word in your heart, you automatically, right away, have weapons to use against Satan because they're right there. You're going to be just like Jesus when He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan and He kept going back. It is written. It is written. it is written, because he knew the Word of God. We can do that. It's like a video game where you go and you get a new level and a new level and a new level. And as you're going, you get more weapons and you grow stronger. And then you're able to fight. I mean, I played video games, okay, back in the day. I don't play them very much anymore. But you kids know what I'm talking about. You grow as you get more jewels or more weapons. And it's the same way in your walk with God. It unleashes power in your life that you didn't previously have. The only weapon that we have in our spiritual walk is the sword of the Spirit. Everything else is defensive armor. Shield, helmet, breastplate, belt, shoes. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Some of us walking around like little butter knives, right? And they get you, my little butter knife. And it don't do well, does it? We need like a two-edged sword. Two-hand grip sword, right? That's what we need. Get in the Word of God. Chuck Swindoll wrote this, "I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture." He says the most practical thing you could do as a Christian. Simple. It's a simple thing. Hey, just learn the Word. "No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and more effective. Your attitudes and outlooks will begin to change." How many of us need a little attitude and outlook change, right? Amen. "Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified." We need a dose of that, don't we? If your lifestyle hinders you from reading the Word of God and placing it in your heart, you need a new lifestyle. If your job keeps you from doing this, quit your darn job. I'm serious. Change what you're doing. You don't need that job as much as you need God's Word in your heart. God will get you a new job. Or do you not believe that? If your job keeps you from church, get a new job. Okay? I'm not saying that you can't work on a Sunday. I think that would be legalistic. God has set us free from the law. But if it's keeping you from communion with the people of God, and if it is keeping you from learning the Word of God, placing it in your heart, you got to change your lifestyle. Get rid of something. Because there's nothing more important than this for you. Change your lifestyle. Now, let me give you just a few practical things that could help you out. So you want to learn the Word. What are you going to do? There's so many ways to do it. I'll share how I'm doing it, how I've done it, how I failed at it, some things I've read. One, these phones are just fantastic, right? While I was preaching, and in 4 minutes, my phone's going to go off. I got it on silent, and I'm going to look right there at that lock screen, and my Bible verse that I've been learning since yesterday is on there. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life now that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So I bought an alarm, $2, to go off every hour for 12 hours from 7 to 7 every day. And I look at it for that amount of time. That's it. And I put it back in my pocket. And I do that 12 times that day. And maybe I've memorized it by noon. Maybe it takes me three, four days if they're a little bit more difficult. Maybe you're like, I don't look at my phone enough. I'm working. I had this discussion with Robert. He's on a lawnmower. Can't do that all the time. So we talked about writing it on a business card, putting it in our pocket. When I hung sheetrock, I put it on a business card and I put it in my hat. I always wore a hat. And I'd pull it off and it'd be faded and sweaty, but it was still there. It was working. I'd look at it. I'd put it back on. But one of the things that you got to do is you got to have a reminder to look at it. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to write it down, stick in your pocket, never look at it, does it? So I don't know, something that you do in your life needs to trigger that reminder. Maybe you put it on the refrigerator because you go there a lot, you know? Going in and out the refrigerator. Every time I go in the refrigerator, I'm going to look at it. Maybe you watch too much TV. You need to tape it on the back of your remote every day. Click, click. Oh, every time I change the channel, let me look at it. Maybe you go in the car, in and out. You put it on your door. I don't know. Maybe you look in the mirror all the time. Right? Maybe you got a little mirror in your purse. You look at it. Maybe you got a... I don't know what you do over and over, but you need something that's going to remind you to look at God's Word. That's one thing that's going to help. So you need to write it down. Find something that's going to remind you to look at it. And maybe have some accountability. Have a friend to do it with. Someone that's going to remind you to do it. Maybe you're a computer person. You're on the computer a lot. Every time. Maybe it's your background on your computer. Every day. You change it out as you learn it. I heard one person say, take a section that you could learn in a day. Read it 10 times. Then quote it back 10 times. Then take the next section the next day. Read it 10 times. And the other one. And quote both of them 10 times. And you keep doing that until you've got it memorized. Some people teach 6 at a time. And I whatever works for you, I don't know. I just know this. Don't tell me you can't do it. Because you can. And if you struggle with memorization, pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to do it, because He will. Because you can memorize songs, right? And numbers, well, we don't try to do that anymore. But you can memorize it. Don't just say that you can. So the invitation today is if you don't do this, that you ought to. You need to set your mind on this today. I'm going to have a little something to help you here in just a little bit. When we get through singing, a challenge for you guys, if you want to be a part of it, and you can sign up, and I'll get you a book, and we'll do it, and it'll be a good thing for us. If you don't know the Lord today, you come talk to me. I'll be happy to share the gospel with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray, God, that you continue to create a hunger in me to know it. For my children, Lord, for us to be more faithful in that every week. Incline our heart, Lord, to your word. I pray that this...